Jesus meets a notorious tax collector named Zacchaeus. And by the way, because of what he does for a living, he's considered a traitor to his people. And through this brief encounter, there's a dramatic and a profound transition that takes place in his life. He becomes literally a new creation. And I think this is God's vision for man, not just for Zacchaeus. And it remains as real for us today as it was for him 2,000 years ago. And I want to share this with you. Let's go to prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Zacchaeus. And we thank you that we can know through Luke's gospel what went on in his life. Open us to the truths you have for us. Grant us the sense of where you want us to be as well. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. So Luke gives us a wonderful picture of God's vision for us. The encounter between Jesus and Zacchaeus. And what I find in these 10 verses, the steps in a person's salvation clearly outlined. And I want to mention that today, what these steps are. Because it becomes a model or a reference point we can use today if you try to explain to others what God has for them. Let's stand together to read God's word, if you would. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Duh. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he couldn't because of the crowd, so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down and at once welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be with the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Amen. Please be seated. Now, at first glance, these 10 verses are a simple story. A man's curiosity, Jesus' mercy and grace. But if you look deeper, this is anything but a simple story because this encounter profoundly portrays God's grace and embodies the elements of the gospel that affects true salvation. And it's interesting that Luke is the only one of the gospel writers who includes this story. I think I have a reason for that. I'll share with you to the end of this message, just my thoughts on why. But in Luke's gospel, he opens with the idea, he says, "Many have taken to drawing up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us since they were handed down by eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good for me to write an orderly account." So apparently Luke thought this was part of an orderly account. He was a Gentile, a Greek physician. He never met Jesus, but he talked to a lot of people who had. So let's first look at the candidate, a notorious sinner. Zacchaeus was not just a tax collector, he was a chief tax collector. When the Romans took over an area, one of the first things they did was impose taxes on the people. Something had to pay for their government, their army, whatever else was going on. And they didn't send in Roman citizens to do this task. They enlisted local folks, who were considered traitors, by the way, because they were working for the oppressors, the Romans. They could usually find somebody to get enough money that they collect taxes for the Romans. And he was wealthy. Well, duh, of course he's wealthy. Because they used a lot of extortion to get extra taxes. And Zacchaeus could keep money for himself as long as he paid the Romans what was necessary. Taxes were collected by local people as Rome's agents. They usually defrauded and wanted extra money from the poor. Zacchaeus was obviously quite good at what he did because not only was he a tax collector, he was a chief. He had his buddies working for him out in the streets. He probably didn't knock on doors himself anymore. He didn't have to. And consequently, he would have been considered a traitor to his people. Likely an extortion opportunist and a greedy man. He would also have been seen as beyond redemption, having lost his standing in the community as a real son of Abraham, be seen as a traitor. Zacchaeus desperately needed God's grace. So what's God's vision for him? Something happens. I call it a nudge. He wanted to see who Jesus was. Was he curious? Did he have any guilt at all what he did, or did other folks talk to him about what was going on with Jesus? There's an interesting note in John's Gospel about John the Baptist. No one can come to me, In John's Gospel, Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. This is God's draw for Zacchaeus. And it seems that God gives him a nudge to Zacchaeus, and he responds, but he has to extend some effort. He goes out in the street and sees all these people are here, and they're all taller than me. I better climb a tree, which is really interesting because being a wealthy guy, the last thing he wanted to do was climb a tree. But he did. He had to extend himself. In Luke, we read in chapter 3 of Luke, to John the Baptist, the tax collectors came to John the Baptist to be baptized. Teacher, they asked John the Baptist, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to do, he told them. Tax collectors had come to John the Baptist. Now, I doubt if Zacchaeus was one because he was in Jericho, but he probably heard about it. And it's interesting that John doesn't say, quit tax collecting. He says, look, the Romans are going to get taxes. We want fair tax collectors. So that would have been good. So don't give up tax collecting. Simply be fair. Now, beside the nudge, we see an opportunity. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said, hey, guys, guess what? I see somebody in a tree. And he didn't say that. He says, Zacchaeus, by name, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Interesting. He finds Zacchaeus, identifies him by name, offers to meet him with no preconditions on his turf. Interesting. He could have said, Zacchaeus, I'd love to meet with you today, but you got to clean up your act. And if I meet with you, it's going to be in the synagogue. Or go all the way to Jerusalem to the temple. Well, it wouldn't have happened. Jesus did not say that. He says, I want to meet you now the way you are on your turf. And Zacchaeus' turf. In Romans 5, Paul writes, at the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Yes. But God demonstrates his own love for us while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hallelujah. Christ had not died yet, but he knew he would, and he would die for Zacchaeus. Yes. Now look at the timing. Christ says, come down immediately. I must today. Immediately must today. A sense of urgency. In 2 Corinthians 6, we can go to that slide if you would, and I can read it. Do not receive God's grace as vain. And the Greek word means empty without content. Do not receive God's grace as if it's empty without content. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the time of salvation. Zacchaeus has to make a choice, and it's got to be now. He wanted to check Jesus out, but Jesus says, come to me. He's got to make a choice. So he has a chance now. He could have easily said, Jesus, you know, I'm pretty busy today. How about next Tuesday at 2 o'clock? Bad idea. Jesus wasn't going to come this way again. Zacchaeus could have refused, just scared. He doesn't have to invite Jesus into his home. He gets a vote. Jesus can only enter with permission. Zacchaeus chose to welcome him gladly. Wise move. Good idea. It's interesting, in Revelations 3:20, Jesus says to the church at Laodicea, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Now, I want to be careful. I'm taking this out of context. It's written to a Laodicean Christians to let Christ back in their lives. But the passage shows God's heart and character. And that's what I want to really us to focus on, his heart and character. It's interesting that Jesus' public interaction with Zacchaeus called muttering in the crowd. You will always find mutterers. The mutterers, said Jesus, had left the crowd to be Zacchaeus' guest. So we knew that he went in to Zacchaeus' home. At least that's the wording here. But Luke provides no details. He gives us a Cliff Notes version. He doesn't give us details of what was said between Jesus and Zacchaeus, just the results. And look at the conviction. A new life, because apparently a profound change comes over Zacchaeus when he welcomes Jesus into his home, and I say into his heart. He is deeply convicted, apparently, of his greed, cheating others, and he wants to make amends. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul writes, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." I want to stress that, new. The old has gone. Doesn't mean we don't sin, but we have a new life in us. The new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. A few weeks ago, when I spoke to you, I mentioned the word reconcile in Greek. It's a catalyst. It means that Jesus Christ brings people together with God, but he doesn't get dirty in the process. You know that he can absorb all the sin that everybody's ever done. He doesn't get dirty. He doesn't change. That's good to know. And confirming a genuine change in his life, Zacchaeus wants to be reconciled, brought back with those he's abused and cheated. So there's repentance. Zacchaeus acts upon his conviction publicly, turning away from his past actions by declaring, "I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything," tongue in cheek, obviously, "I will pay back four times the amount." You know, Matthew 22 tells us there was an expert in Mosaic law tested Jesus with a question. This wasn't a guy who wanted to find out anything. He was an expert already, and he was going to tempt Jesus, test him. He asks a question. He says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law?" I've read there are 613 commandments. I've never counted them. I don't know, but there are lots and lots and lots of commandments. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law of the prophets hang on these two commandments." So really, if you boil it down, Zacchaeus has two things he's got to do. He's got to love God and love his fellow man. How's he do it? Well, he first focuses his duty to God as a faithful steward of his wealth that God allowed him to amass. You know, a steward in the ancient world ran a household for a master. Usually, a steward was a slave, a hired servant maybe. But the main thing is the steward didn't own anything. Maybe the clothes on his back and a few bucks in his pocket and something. But, you know, the owner of the estate had everything. The steward had very little. The steward's job was to administer the estate for the owner. He had a lot of authority, a lot of responsibility, but he didn't own anything. And likewise, I suggest that we're stewards of everything, because when we die, I've never seen a hearse with a U-Haul behind it. I've never seen a funeral shroud with pockets in it. It's all we go with the Lord. Wherever that is, I don't know. I'm with him. That's important. Everything else stays here. So we're stewards of everything. And likewise, God had allowed Zacchaeus to amass great wealth. And now he wants to be a steward to God. And who better to know who the needy poor were in that community but this man who had cheated and extorted them over the years? He's the guy. He knows who the poor are. And that's his duty to God, to be a good steward. But he has another duty to his fellow man. He says, "I'm also going to give four times the amount to anybody I've cheated." Well, get in line. He probably cheated lots. He wanted to make specific amends to individuals. I think of the cross as a picture of this. The vertical post pointing from earth to God, and the cross member pointing around the earth to our neighbors. I think that's a nice picture. "I want to give four times the amount." But why four? You know, if you cheated out of $1,000 and the tax guy says, "Well, we owe you $4,000 back," that's great. But $3,000 would be nice too, you know. How about five times the amount? Well, nonetheless, there's an Old Testament law, part of their tradition, that was the law of extreme repayment. In Exodus 22:1, it says, "If a man steals an ox or a sheep and kills it or sells it, he has to pay five head of cattle back for the ox and four for the sheep. Four. But there's another telling example of four times repayment. Good. King David committed three terrible sins. He had a man of a band of brothers. If you read earlier when David was in the desert trying to escape King Saul, he had a band of brothers with him, 30 to 35 men. And they lived with him in the outback, and they would die for David, and he probably would have died for them. If you saw the movie Band of Brothers, you'll get the sense of what I mean in combat. One of these men was known as Uriah the Hittite. Hittites were not Jewish. They came from Hatti, the Hittite, what had been an empire in the middle and the southern part of what's now Turkey. And they had an empire from about 1800 BC to about 1250. And they were great soldiers. And they're also workers in iron. So the Hittites earlier had iron weapons. And they were great soldiers, and he has Uriah as one of his band of brothers. Wow. He has adultery with his wife, a sin. He betrays Uriah's loyal friendship and devotion as one of his chosen men, a sin, terrible. And then he has Uriah murdered. He is just as guilty as if he'd plunged the knife in himself. These sins are so serious, David should have been taken out and stoned. But he wasn't. But he did get a comeuppance. In order to prompt David to recognize and repent of these sins, God had Nathan, Israel's high priest, tell him a story. Nathan says to David, David, I want to tell you a story. There were two men in a certain town, one rich, the other poor. The rich had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor had nothing except one little lamb he had bought. He raised it, it grew up with him and his children, shared his food, drank from his cup, even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. One day a traveler came to visit the rich man, but the rich man did not take one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler. Oh no. He stole the lamb that belonged to the poor man, then killed and prepared it for his guest. David heard this, and he says, he burned with anger, it says, against the rich man. He said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. I find it interesting that David equates a death sentence to a four times payback, but he does. And I think that resonated in that culture. If you admitted that you had to pay somebody back four times, you were admitting to committing a terrible sin. Nathan went on to say that this story was about David, and then he pronounced God's judgment against him, but his life would be preserved. And if you read the rest of 2 Samuel, you'll see that David did not skate away from this. He was saved, but he didn't skate. The rest of his life was miserable. His family rose up against him. God allowed the punishments for his human sins to revisit him. So he didn't get off scot-free at all. So Nathan told this story to David, pronounced God's judgment, and David admitted that he had sinned against the Lord. The focus here with Zacchaeus, however, is on the penalty for a particularly vicious and mean-spirited theft. The four times repayment was symbolic in Israel for having committed a great sin against another person. Well, let's be careful. Zacchaeus' actions did not buy his way into Christ's favor. They rather demonstrated and confirmed that his new faith is real. In James 2, we read, "What good is it if one claims to have faith and has no deeds? Can this type of faith save him? Suppose you meet somebody who has no clothes and no food. If you say to them, oh, go, I wish you well, I'll pray for you, keep warm and well fed, but you do nothing about their needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself is what, if not accompanied by action, is dead. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do." James is not saying a person is saved by works and not by genuine faith, but a person is declared righteous before God by faith alone, but not a faith that is alone. Martin Luther said that, "I am saved by faith alone, but not a faith that is alone." Genuine faith will produce good deeds. It's God at work in us. In Ephesians 2, Paul writes, "For it's by grace you've been saved through faith and not from yourselves. It's a gift of God." It's a gift to Zacchaeus. Not by works. No one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to what? Do good works. We are created to do that, which God prepared in advance. Now, God's no fool. If he prepared in advance for you, you're going to do the works. Jonah did not want to do the work that God had prepared in advance for him to go to Nineveh. God punched the right buttons, and Jonah went to Nineveh. But the story isn't over yet. You got to ask, okay, is Zacchaeus real? Is he just doing this as a show? Is he real? Is this a real saved man? The confirmation. Jesus has the final word, because Jesus completes the circle of blessing and transformation. Jesus says to him, this is public, by the way, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. The Son of Man has come to seek, which save what was lost. Salvation in the Greek word here literally means wholeness or completeness. And Zacchaeus was made whole again because his identity was restored. He had given this up when he turned against and extorted his people as an agent for Rome. Zacchaeus now responds to God's grace and welcoming Christ in his life. He repented and he's changed into a new person, as evidenced by his public pronouncement. And Christ completes the circle for Zacchaeus. Jesus has the last word. And that is good news for us. So what can we take with us from this story? I'd like to suggest four surprises that I find. Why do I call these surprises? Well, in 1955, C.S. Lewis, who wrote Mere Christianity, wrote a book called Surprised by Joy. It's his story of how he became a Christian, and is about his conversion to Christianity. He was an Oxford University professor, an expert in well-versed in New Testament Greek, and used a play on words. The Greek term he used can be translated surprise or joy. He could have said surprise by surprise or joy by joy, but he said surprise by joy, because surprise and joy are the same words. And Lewis was surprised by surprise when he became a Christian. I find four surprises. Number one, Jesus noticed Zacchaeus. Amid the large crowd of people, all the noise, Jesus noticed Zacchaeus. Maybe there are other guys in other trees, who knows? But he noticed Zacchaeus and he called him by name. Wow, if you reach out to him, he will not pass you by. If you don't know him as your Savior, if you reach out, he will not pass you by. James 4:8 says, come near to God and he will come near to you. Do you realize what that says? You come near to God, he gets off his throne, he comes to you as well. That's grace. That's love. Second surprise, Jesus publicly established a relationship with a known and notorious sinner. He didn't care what people thought of him. No preconditions, and on Zacchaeus' home turf. Jesus was far more concerned with his vision for Zacchaeus than his reputation. And regardless of your past, Jesus has a vision for you, and he'll develop a relationship with you as well. Third surprise, evidence of the transforming effect of God's grace. That doesn't mean we all should go out and give everything we own to the poor, but this was for Zacchaeus. This thing was for Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus' actions confirmed that God's power had come into his life, and his transformation was genuine. And finally, Zacchaeus' identity is reestablished. Jesus reestablishes who Zacchaeus is as a son of Abraham, which he'd lost. Reconciliation. In Hebrews 9, the writer tells us that Christ entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The Greek word used here for redemption is very interesting. It's a Greek word, latrosis. That's not important to remember, but it means a deliverance from a place where you no longer belong to where you do belong. Taking something from where it no longer belongs back to its rightful place and owner. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. And this is what happened to Zacchaeus. This implies that we're somehow prisoners of our nature and we must be delivered. We can't do it ourselves. A lot of philosophies and religions are in the world that want to do this. Jesus Christ does it once for all. Christ released us from this terrible hold and put us into a right relationship where we belong. He did this for Zacchaeus, and he still does it today. Christ bought us and delivers us out of captivity. So if you want to tell somebody about Christ, his grace, his salvation, you're not sure of how to do it. How do I present the message? I read Romans, and it's so rich with meaning, but a little heavy duty for a lot of folks. Tell them about Zacchaeus and his experience. Tell them about the nudge that you get, the opportunity, the timing, the response, you get a vote, the conviction, a new life, the repentance, you change life's direction, and more importantly, the confirmation, the Holy Spirit residing in you. Tell people about Zacchaeus and his experience. You just might find, like C.S. Lewis, they too might be surprised by surprise. And your testimony will have eternal value for them. I got a few minutes. I'll pass something on to you that I noticed in Luke's gospel. I mentioned Luke is the only one that mentions Zacchaeus. And I wonder why. Matthew and Mark don't mention him. Well, Luke set out to do what he called an orderly set of events. And just prior to Luke 19, Luke 18 covers a story that you're probably familiar with, that Matthew and Mark. A certain ruler asked Jesus, and by the way, the context of ruler is not a political person, it's a person in the temple worship. He said, "Good teacher, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one's good except God alone. You know the commandments. Don't commit adultery, murder, steal, false testimony, honor your father and mother." "Well, all these I've kept since I was a boy." Jesus said to him, "You lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When you hear this, you think that this is pretty harsh. He's got to give everything up and go sit home and watch Judge Judy or something on an old TV, whatever he has to do. No. Jesus says, "Get rid of all this boat anchor around your neck and follow me." That's great. Unfortunately, when he heard this, he was very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." "Well, who can be saved?" Jesus replied, "How about Zacchaeus?" No, he didn't say that, but he could have said that. He did say, "What's impossible with men is possible with God. Look at Zacchaeus." Now, I think Luke puts in Zacchaeus right after this because of the contrast. The wealthy young man and wealthy Zacchaeus. The wealthy young man, given an opportunity by Jesus, is so wrapped up that he's kept the law, done all the right stuff, and his wealth is a boat anchor around his neck, and he walks away sad. Zacchaeus is convicted, and he walks away glad. And he gives what he has with joy. What a contrast. So I enjoyed preparing this, and I hope you enjoy hearing it. Let me just give a closing prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for these words. We thank you that you are in our hearts. Bless us, Heavenly Father, in Christ's name, amen.